Our theme over the last 6 weeks has been about how the gospel sets us free from our need and sense of need to perform. We don't, when we know the love of God, we don't have to live the facade anymore. We don't have to hide. We can take off the mask and we can be vulnerable before Him. And I want to speak a bit more about this today, but I think this message is going to be a bit of a bridge into a new focus as we look at the third of our core values, which is church over isolation. But I want to look at today how the gospel not only helps us to relate rightly to God, but I want to talk about how the gospel heals our relationships with people, and how the gospel strengthens our relationships in our families, in God's house. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture in the New Living Translation. This is Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read, I think it's 6 verses here. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. This whole chapter is great. I had, when I did a Bible school leadership training thing, one of the guys that came in to speak had us memorize 2 passages of scripture, 2 chapters of the Bible, Romans 6 and Ephesians 2. Very significant chapter where, you know, the lead up to this is really the beauty of the gospel of even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. And then he gets to verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Key phrase, used to be. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. The English Standard Version says he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 15, he did this by ending the system of law, or we could say the system of performance, the requirement of performance, with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So the title of this message today is Tear Down the Walls. And if you want a subtitle, we could call it How the Gospel Strengthens Relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your presence and all that you've been doing today. And God, I ask for revelation to come from you, Holy Spirit, the great teacher. Would you reveal the gospel more deeply to us? Help us to see how the gospel impacts every part of our lives, including our relationships with other people. Lord, I ask that wherever there are dividing walls of hostility between us and other people, would you bring those walls down? If there's any dividing walls of hostility between you and us, in other words, if we've not yet come into relationship with you, Lord, would you bring revelation? Thank you that you're here. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that really surprised me about becoming a Christian was how God began to heal my relationships with other people. That was an unexpected benefit. It all started, though, from something that was changing inside of me. And I began to feel different about other people more generally. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, in the United States, in the South, which was a very racist culture. Not proud of that. It was just the reality. And it was, I was thinking about this week. It's crazy to think that in my childhood in the 80s, we were only 20 years removed from segregation laws that separated black and white using different toilets, using different drinking fountains, different cafes and restaurants. And it struck me how close that was, because I'm thinking about 20 years back from now, 2005. I was like, man, that doesn't seem like that long ago. And that racism still pervaded the culture. And I'm not saying it's not there now. I haven't lived there in many years. But I grew up in this, and all of the racist slurs, the attitudes, separation of black and white culture, different churches we worshiped in, different neighborhoods, different schools. The church I got saved into in the 90s was a very diverse church, which was very radical for that time. But there was a great dividing wall of hostility, and I think still is, in the culture there between black and white. But when the gospel is truly and deeply embraced, it immediately begins to confront the injustices of racism. But it does so not from the outside, but it does so from the inside out as there's a transformation. And I experienced this. I remember, like in my first week of being a Christian, I can remember feeling different towards other people. No one had to tell me to stop being racist. I just felt an overwhelming love towards other people. Something had shifted and changed inside of me. Because the gospel comes in and it begins to break down dividing walls of hostility. In that season of my life, I had a pretty not so good relationship with my dad. I was 17 years old when my dad said, "I'm moving out, I found another woman." I felt betrayed, I felt abandoned. I didn't know how to express all of these things, but I began to wrestle with all of this insecurity and dysfunction. My dad was deeply dysfunctional because he was in a downward spiral in his life. He went to federal prison for some white collar crimes and was, you know, basically a con man. And it was a very dark, I had to put up all these walls in the relationship just to protect myself. And it was interesting because when I came to Christ, what I felt, the dividing walls in my soul of anger and feelings of betrayal and bitterness, they began to come down. And I felt differently towards him. And things weren't healed, and the relationship was never perfect, but it began to be healed. I actually was able to lead my dad back into a relationship with God. And before he passed away, we had some honest conversations, and he expressed regret about decisions that he had made. And there was healing. I was fortunate to get saved into a church where most of the people were emotionally healthy in the church. No church is perfect, but it was really because the gospel was valued, the gospel was preached in the church. But who knows that just because we're in a church, it doesn't mean that there aren't going to be some dividing walls of hostility in the church. I spent a brief season in a church that was not like super, like not very relationally healthy. And it really, I could trace it back to the struggles that the pastor had because he came out of and was raised up in a very legalistic, controlling environment. And because he wasn't, he probably needed ministry in his own soul for that stuff he went through. And you know, we can only minister out of who we are, right? And because it all comes back to the gospel. To what's our revelation of the gospel? What's our revelation of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross? But interestingly, even in the early church, we see many examples in churches of these dividing walls of hostility. I was reading this week in Philippians 4, and Paul, who wrote Philippians, is saying to the leaders of the church, hey, and he calls these two women out. He says, he references their names, and he says, can you help these women work their issues out? I was like, whoa, there was some dysfunction in the church. You've got two women who refuse in the same church. They're unwilling to get along, unresolved, some kind of wall of hostility here. And Paul has to immortalize in the eternal word of God a request to help these women work their issue out. We saw also a few weeks ago, we talked about last month, the story of Paul. Well, it's actually in Galatians, Paul's referring to this thing that happened in the Antioch church where Peter comes for a visit. And this is the great apostle leader, senior leader of the church, right? And the leader of the 12. He comes to visit Antioch and everything's great. He's hanging out with the Gentile believers. Antioch was a very diverse church, Jews, Gentiles. He's hanging out with them and having meals. Everything's wonderful. Then some important Jews who are friends with James came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And in the Jewish religion, you don't eat meals with Gentiles off limits because that will make you dirty. It'll make you unclean. And so these Jewish Christians had held on to these dividing walls of hostility in their view towards Gentiles. And even, Paul says, even Peter was drawn away and he refused to eat meals with the Gentiles. He would only eat with the Jews because of his fear of man. And so here we have an example of even Peter, who should have known better. You remember the story in Acts 10? If you've read that, he's the one who had the vision of going to Cornelius's house. He's the one that preached the gospel when the very first Gentiles came to Christ. And here he is building up this dividing wall of hostility. And what does Paul do? Publicly rebukes him in front of everyone, calls him out for his hypocrisy. Why? Because the dividing wall of hostility that Peter had resurrected in the Antioch church was compromising not only the unity of the family, but the integrity of the gospel. Because the whole church was about to start doing all the Jews were following Peter. Oh, well, if Peter's, maybe we shouldn't be eating with the Gentiles. Dividing walls of hostility. Is it possible that if Peter forgot briefly the gospel and built up some dividing walls of hostility, is it possible that you and I might sometimes do the same thing? And so this is something that we have to be very aware of and mindful of. How is the gospel impacting my relationships with other people? Is there anything, any dynamics in my relationships with anyone that is not a representation of the gospel? Our relationships are only as healthy as our revelation of the gospel. If a church family lacks a revelation of the gospel, then there's going to be all kinds of relational dysfunction. If we as a church have a great revelation of the gospel and we're applying it more deeply into our lives, God's truth, then unity will flow naturally out of that. Just want to call back one verse that we looked at in Ephesians 2. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Again, the English Standard Version says the dividing wall of hostility. Paul, in this passage, the Jews who are reading this would have thought immediately of the way that the temple was set up. The temple was, and we'll pull up the photo here, there was this inner court and the holy place and the holy of holies. And this area outside of that wall was the outer courts. And the Gentiles were freely welcome to come into the outer courts. But that little waist-high wall right there, where the arrow was pointing at, was called the wall of separation. And there were plaques all along this wall that basically said, if you are a Gentile and you go past this wall, you should expect death. You will die. Do not cross this wall. And there was really this self-righteousness that was birthed in the culture of Israel that really excluded Gentiles. I mean, they pull this out. I don't know if you've seen the Chosen, but in season 5 of The Chosen, when the disciples come into Jerusalem, there's several times when the Gentile believers that were in the group of Jesus' disciples are confronted with this elitism and sort of, you know, this, you're a Gentile, you're excluded. And so Paul is saying that the gospel, what Jesus has done, has brought down this dividing wall. And now, Jew, Gentile, you are freely welcomed into the presence of God. And so he's using this dividing wall as a metaphor of anything that might separate us based upon our performance-minded way of living that might separate or bring division between us and other people. This could apply to ethnic prejudice or racism. It could apply to classism or economic segregations. We see many times in the New Testament, the writers of Scripture are saying, hey, you are a hypocrite if you show favor in the church to someone who has more money. How worldly could you be? And because that's what they were doing. They had special seats for those who gave the most. And, you know, if you're poor, you sit in the back, you have the worst seats. It's like, come on, guys, you are acting so worldly. The dividing wall of hostility has been brought down. It might be cultural elitism or denominational pride, division in the church. But it also speaks of any judgment or jealousy or pride or bitterness or unforgiveness, any desires for isolation that we might build up a dividing wall of hostility in our own soul that prevents us from experiencing depth of relationship with God's people. And the root cause of all of these walls of hostility, Paul calls it out in the passage, it's a performance-based way of living. So how exactly does the gospel strengthen our relationships with people? We're going to go through this quickly. I think I've got maybe 5 of them. 5 gospel truths that empower us, strengthen us in our relationships with other people. Number 1, the gospel shows us that we were once enemies of God. Before we can ever value the good news that Jesus is our Savior and invites us into relationship with God, we got to first understand the bad news. That we were dead in our sin, born into sin, deeply broken and flawed. We were deserving of eternal separation from God. We have to see God's holiness, see our own sin, before we'll ever sense a need for a Savior. Our sins had separated us from God. But the gospel, of course, leads us into forgiveness. But if we don't value forgiveness, if we don't know that we need a Savior, then how are we going to value who Jesus is in the gospel and what he's done for us? There's a story in Scripture. You know, there's a couple stories of women coming and pouring oil, perfume on Jesus' feet. And there's one story that, you know, there's like Pharisees around, and this is a notoriously sinful woman. She was probably known for, maybe she was a prostitute, or she was known in the community for her sexual immorality. And she comes, and she had heard who Jesus was. She had received forgiveness from God in some, from Jesus in some moment prior to this. And she comes and she's weeping at his feet. She's pouring oil. She's, tears are coming down onto his feet. She's cleaning his feet, wiping the oil from his feet with her hair. And there's this overwhelm of gratitude in her heart. And the Pharisee there in his heart, Jesus has a word of knowledge. The Pharisee is thinking, Jesus must not be much of a prophet, because if he did, he would know who this woman is that's doing this, how sinful she is. And so this is when Jesus turns to the Pharisee with this word of knowledge and says, hey, let me ask you a question. If you've got someone who's really wealthy and he loaned two people money, one of them he loaned $10,000, the other he loans $100,000, and he forgives out of the goodwill of his heart, he chooses to forgive both of their debts, who do you think is going to love him more? The guy says, well, the one with the greater debt. And Jesus says, that's exactly right, because he who's been forgiven much loves much. When we have a revelation of how much we have been forgiven of, then it brings an overwhelming love and gratitude in our heart to God that begins to then overflow from our lives in how we relate to other people. And Jesus says this is the very same thing that should make us quick to forgive other people. It should provoke love out of us, because, and then he tells the other story about remember the story, the parable of the guy that he gets forgiven this massive debt, like millions of dollars from his master, and then he goes and he tries to collect a smaller debt from somebody that owed him money, and because he couldn't pay, he threw him into prison. And then the master who forgave that other guy's debt took back the forgiveness of his debt and threw him into prison. Because, like, how could you do that? How could you, having received so much forgiveness, not extend forgiveness to someone else? And then that's when he says, if you don't forgive other people, then God won't forgive you. In other words, if you're unwilling to forgive someone else, if you don't love someone else from your heart, then it's evidence that you actually haven't received love from God yourself. The greatest evidence, one of the most obvious transformations is our love for other people. The gospel puts that into us because we receive love from God. The second thing, the gospel opens the door to God's unconditional love. And I know I sort of got into that in this last one, but we'll take it a little bit farther. As I was saying before, when I received forgiveness from God, nobody had to tell me, hey, don't be racist anymore. Hey, you know, like, I had these feelings that I was struggling with in my relationship with my dad, but there was other feelings that were beginning to overwhelm them. John says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. Our love for other people is the visible evidence that we have received love from God. I was listening this week to one of these YouTube clips of an interview. It was like one of these call-in radio shows in the States. And this guy, he's like a Christian psychologist guy. And there was this woman calling in saying, hey, I really need some help because I've got all of this dysfunction in my relationships with other people. I struggle to go deep. in relationships with other people. I feel like all my relationships are shallow. I'm afraid to. And he starts to unpack this, and he asked her about her childhood, and he said, she says, "Well, I had these very judgmental." She called them. My parents were hyper judgmental Baptist pastors. No shame on the Baptists. We love the Baptists. But this girl's parents were hyper judgmental. And she was telling stories about how when she was a kid, she later realized that her childhood felt like her parents constantly putting her on display to show other people how holy she was, quote this Bible verse, play this musical instrument, like putting her in front of other people to perform, all that so that people would like, man, your parents are amazing. Gosh, you've got the most holy parents. You know, and she felt like she's always on stage. And so then when it came time to connect deeply with other people in relationship, it was like she was afraid, like, if people really know who I am, then, and I'm like fully known, then I'm not going to be fully loved because people are going to see who I really am. And she realized, had this realization, it put this kind of limit on where she was willing to go out of a fear of being rejected by people who found out who she really was. I mean, a little side note, and this can happen if you've grown up in a religious home or not a religious home. If you had parents that vicariously participated through your performance and your success, and their whole identity was wrapped up in that, that can put a lot of pressure. Note to us as parents, right? Let's not do that to our kids. There's a great quote from this Tim Keller book that we have all of our people who are engaged couples go through. We've counseled engaged couples through this in pre-marriage counseling. This book, The Meaning of Marriage, that he wrote. And he says this, very insightful. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. So to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything else. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. When we know God fully knows us, he sees the darkest of who we were, and even at times as Christians, who we are. We're fully known, still fully loved, and repeatedly by him declared over us, hey, that's not who you are. When you made this choice, this decision, that's not who you really are. Always bringing us back to our true identity in Christ. When we know God fully knows us and still fully loves us, we are empowered to love other people in the same way. And it creates a beautiful culture in a church where there doesn't have to be any walls. Hey, we all know we've got some issues. We all know that we were deeply sinful, broken, and flawed. We all know we're still on a path of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. We're completely known by God and yet still loved. And it creates a culture, an environment, a relational dynamic where we can let all the facades down, take off all the masks. This is who I really am. We can share our weaknesses, be vulnerable with one another without any fear of rejection. But when we're hiding, when there's a culture where we don't really know how God feels about us, everybody just wants to cover up. Because I can't let anybody see, because if someone sees, I might be rejected. Third, the gospel demands peace where there was hostility. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but we'll just simply say this. We are never given a request, a freedom to decide whether we will or will not love and forgive. Jesus commands us, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Forgive. He even takes it a step farther, as we alluded before. If you don't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. In other words, whether or not you're willing to forgive reveals what's in the heart. How much do you know your own sin? How much of God's love have you received? You must forgive in light of what you've received. It's the only fitting thing to do. You must love. Which tells us that when we're challenged to forgive, when we're challenged to resolve conflict, we can't follow our emotions. I don't know about you, but when I am in the heat of the moment and the disagreement and the argument, I don't really feel like humbling myself. I don't really feel like working the issue out. I feel more like, you know you're growing in marriage when that thing that you want to come out of your mouth, you're silent. Whew. Because you learn the hard way, one of the greatest mistakes you ever make in a relationship is saying that thing that speaks death, that is something that should have never been said at all. You just let the devil speak and accuse, use your lips to speak a word of death into a relationship. If only you could have held the tongue and come back and had the conversation in a moment of non-conflict after everything's cooled off and said, hey, when you said this, it really made me feel, and talk it out. The gospel creates a culture among us where we realize that we actually don't have a choice in working our issues out. If we walk together long enough, if you're in the church long enough, someone will offend you. If you haven't been offended, maybe it's because we need to go a little deeper in the relationship. I've never had a great relationship in church life where there hasn't been some butting of heads. And every time, whenever we work the issue out, guess what happens? It gets stronger afterwards. There's trust built. Whoa, we just made it through that. And man, I really trust you. And it gets easier and easier to work through issues. This is what Paul was appealing to the Philippian church to do. Can you help these ladies just resolve this conflict? And it's not a particularly easy thing or comfortable thing to do. The safe and comfortable thing feels like, let's just sweep it under the rug. But if you grew up in a family where there was no resolving of conflict and things just get swept under the rug, what happens? Things build up over time, and eventually it's like you might be in the same proximity, but there's a big old dividing wall of hostility in the relationship. No depth, no authenticity. It's just, we're just coexisting in the same environment. God has better than that for us. But it requires an obedience to the gospel of, hey, we're gonna talk this out. And listen, there are people bouncing around from church to church for this very reason. Unwilling to work issues out. Okay, we've all had some relational dysfunction in our past, but let's just make a decision that from this point forward, we are going to hear from the Holy Spirit, His divine placement in family, and we're going to be willing to go the distance. We're going to work things out. Number four, the gospel frees us from the need to retaliate. Hostility has been put to death. This is one of the hardest things to walk out again in those moments of betrayal. I had someone once leave our church, and I got the nastiest, most brutal text message I ever got from anyone in my whole life. Someone who was a brother in Christ and who I had invested a lot of time and energy and love into. And I mean, it was just dark and shrouded in prophetic judgment, you know, and it was just, it was rough, and it was painful. And I got the text message, and I could see what it was coming out of, and everything, like, there was a part of me, I won't say everything in me, but part of me wanted to reply in a way that would completely destroy his soul. And I just stopped. Thankfully, I shouldn't have had my phone out in my time with the Lord, but thankfully I was in my time with the Lord. And this text message interrupted my time with the Lord. And I just sat, my heart was racing, I was fuming, I was angry, I was hurt. I just felt so much betrayal, and I replied in the message, basically just said, I love you, and I'm shocked that you would say that to me, but I love you, and I will continue to pray for God's blessing and best in your life. And then this all happened right when I was teaching through earlier in the year the Lord's Prayer, and it was just happened to be that week about literally preparing to teach on, as we forgive those who've sinned against us, talking about the ultimate test. And so out of that series, I've created my devotional daily prayer time to align with the Lord's Prayer. And so every day I'm praying through my PrayerMate app that triggers me on how to pray. I pray for him. Well, I pray for someone who's sinned against me or who's hurt me, someone I feel I need to pray for, someone that I have forgiven, and he pretty much always comes up in my mind. And so he gets a lot of prayer, and I'm praying for God's blessing and peace and best upon him. This is, the gospel demands this, and the gospel changes us to the point where this is what comes out. Finally, the gospel produces gratitude and humility in our hearts. Gratitude and humility comes from the gospel. Entitlement and pride flows from a performance mentality. We came into the kingdom not because we earned our way in. We are not in a position where we can, with an entitled mindset, put God in our debt. He owes us nothing. We deserved to be eternally separated from him. He, when we were dead in our sin, he chose us, redeemed us, made us alive with Christ. We deserve nothing from him. We're entitled to nothing. When we see this, our obedience is no longer an attempt to be accepted and loved by God. Our obedience is an act of gratitude for what we've already received from God. We're not obeying unto acceptance, we're obeying out of gratitude and appreciation for who he is. Gratitude and humility is critical in our relationships with other people. It makes us patient with others when we realize how much patience we needed from God. He delayed. He could have brought so much pain in my life in those years before I was serving Christ. He was patient with me. There were so many times he revealed himself to me and I rejected him. I'll get right with you later, God. When summer's over, school starts back up at uni, I won't be partying all the time. I'll get right with God then. School would start up. Well, when summer comes around, I won't be so busy with schoolwork, and then I'll get right with God then. He was very patient. Gratitude and humility, it gives us a willingness to listen and learn rather than talk all the time. Do you know, to have a good relationship with other people, you can't just talk all the time. There has to be like two-way. You know, have you ever been around, I won't mention any names, but have you ever been around, it's no one in this room, except maybe on the front row. Sorry, called you out. No, it's fine. I'm just going to say it. I've gone too far now. When we were back in the UK, it was so funny because, you get around your family members and you kind of revert to childhood ways. It was so funny, like, watching Olivia and her brother and sister in conversation. It was just like everybody was talking at the same time, and I was just like, how is anyone, like, hearing anyone right now? Can we just let one person at a time talk? Humility gives us that ability to listen. It makes us generous with our encouragement. We can encourage others when we're secure because we're not afraid that by encouraging and building someone else up, we're going to lower ourselves. It's when we're insecure and prideful that we have to lower other people to make ourselves feel better. But when there's a true humility and revelation of who we are, we can encourage and elevate other people. It gives us that peacemaking posture of saying, man, I love you. I want to work this out. What can we do? How can we meet? Can we talk? Can we work through this? On the other hand, if we're filled with entitlement and pride, we'll have this attitude that, man, I've earned my place and other people must respect me. It'll give us this arrogance and this entitlement and this elite attitude. It breeds resentment if we feel that respect isn't given. It leads to transactional relationships where I'm just in this for what I can get out of you. That's not a covenant relationship. But the cross reveals both the depth of our sin and the greatness of God's mercy. And these two things help us to not think too highly of ourselves. I believe the exhortation from the Lord today is, let's stop stacking bricks. And let's let the gospel just wash away those dividing walls of hostility.